are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So we have a church feast called Pentecost, and it's actually an Old Testament feast called the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is a Greek terminology. It's a Greek word for the number 50, because Pentecost takes place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which was the day Jesus came back to life. And he was sacrificed and he died on Passover. There were seven feasts in the Old Testament that good, devout Jewish men had to show up for in Jerusalem, as long as they could get there, as long as they didn't have something better else to do, right? And so it's important for us to understand, you know, the reason the Lord sets these things apart, it isn't because he's trying to heap a rule or a regulation. That's what religion teaches, that you need to obey a rule to make God happy. But really what God's setting aside is in these feasts, he wants to meet with his people. It's just like the whole point of coming to church corporately. God wants to meet with his people. That's why we have corporate prayer, because God wants to meet with his people. And what happens, you know, I was thinking about the other day, what if there were some guys on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell that decided, oh, I'm not going to go to Jerusalem this year. I got things to do that are more important. I'm going to sleep in. They missed out. Not that the presence of the Holy Spirit's limited to Jerusalem, but man, I can't wait to get to heaven to talk to some of these cats going, wow, what was that day like? And we have to understand, God wants to meet with his people. That's the most important part of why we do what we do. And God's people are built up when they meet with one another. But this is known as it's a harvest feast where they make two loaves of bread. This is the only feast in the Jewish holidays that required leavening in the bread, right? There's a lot of symbolism, you know, what do the two loaves represent? The Jews, the Gentiles in one church? Does it represent the fact that God uses sinful people like you and I because yeast is a picture of sin, right? We're going to talk about this on Wednesday's study. I'll go more into the Old Testament background of it. But everything in the Old Testament foreshadows to Jesus Christ, because this is the birthday of the church. This is every one of us, I believe, could probably take our spiritual heritage back to somebody who was here that day, right? I think personally the guy who led my family to the Lord was the Gadarene demoniac, right? The way that I come from the weird lineage, you know, so... You just never know. But it's interesting to note, one of us or all of us have come from this moment. They didn't have social media back then. They didn't have the interwebs. They didn't have televangelism. They didn't have, you know, type amen and share. None of that. It was word of mouth. It was experiential. It was like COVID-19. You can't get it, or you can't give it away until you get it. You have to touch someone who had it. But there's something to be said. So we'll go Wednesday if you want to tune in later or join us online that week. But it's important for you and I to always take our theology of the Holy Spirit from Jesus in the Bible. When I mention the word Pentecost or Pentecostal or Pentecostalism, one of two reactions come up. One's negative. Hyper-emotional, experiential, TV preacher, obnoxious, or you grew up in that and you realize there is a real power of the Holy Spirit and that there's a supernatural experience in that. One of two things goes on, but it's important to see what God says about it, because you don't want to approach it with one bias or another. You want to have what God says. And, you know, for me, I came from a religious background that didn't really believe in the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. We just kind of had church. And everything was about church and what the guy in the funny hat at the front of the church would tell you every Sunday. And so, but I also had family that were in very charismaniac type ministries. And so I saw that nonsense and I'm like, I don't want either of this, Lord. How do you approach God? I mean, I didn't know the Bible very well. But the Lord was working in me going, right, there's a right way to approach this. We're going to talk about that. So just a little background. You know, it's always important to see what Jesus himself says about the issue. You can't argue with the man, can you? I mean, some of us do. Anyone here arguing with Jesus right now? Don't raise your hand if you agree with me. Right, right. There's a fight in every one of us, right? Our prayer is what? No, Lord. It's all right. It's all right. You're good company, you know. I just do it better than you guys. I cloak it better, right? Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Woo! Luke 3:16. A promise was made. A promise is only as good as what? The person who made it. Right? John 4:24. This is what Jesus has to say. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus' way that says, you need to approach me on my terms. There's a proper way to worship God. You need the Spirit, right? You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. You need the Holy Spirit in you. Because you and I are born dead. Not physically dead. We're born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually separated from God. Our sins have separated us from God. And Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter this kingdom of God. So you need to be born again. You can't go to church, can't go to confirmation, you can't go to mass, you can't do all these sacraments. You have to come to the Lord and you need to repent of your sin. Ask the Lord himself to come into your heart and you mend, you're regenerated. Now you have the Spirit, but now you need to temper that Spirit with truth. And that's God's word, which is God himself. Jesus is the word of God. And he gives us instruction because we need to be instructed. We're going to find out that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is a teacher. Right? Guys, we love instructions, don't we? Amen? Wait till you're married. If you don't read the instructions, God gives you someone to read you the instructions out loud to you and to perpetually remind you for all eternity that one time you didn't read the instructions. Right? Oh, marriage is designed to humble you. Just remember that. Yeah. All right. John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. See, you and I bring nothing to the table. In us lies what? No good thing. God is not hiring talented people. He doesn't hire, he saves. And he saves you to be his son or his daughter. God does not call the equipped, he what? He equips the called. And so what we're going to see is when God calls a group of people or a person to a particular ministry, he then also gives them the tools to do what he's called them to do. In fact, my talent can get in the way sometimes. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You want life? Get in this book. You will find your life. You'll find the Holy Spirit will burn out of your life the things that do not glorify God. Have you noticed since you've been walking with the Lord and coming to church, you're starting to go, yuck, ew, God, I'm a filthy little piggy. I just can't keep acting like this, right? It's good, right? It's like going to the gym. You know, there's a point in the gym where you kind of have after that 2-week burn, you're like, oh, I'm doing good. Then you hit those plateaus and you're like, oh, man. And at 6 months, you either have to push through that and really dig in. Or what do? You go back to the old way. You just pay the rest of the year-long membership to appease your guilt. And then you go back to your New Year's resolution, January 2nd. John 7:37, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Not only does the Holy Spirit flow into you, but it flows out of you for the benefit of other people, right? God doesn't just give you a gift. He doesn't give you this Holy Spirit just for yourself, just so you get self-satisfied. That's where it gets corrupt, and we're going to talk more about that. But anyone here thirst? Remember the story Jesus met the woman at the well? It says, if any man drinks of this living water, out of him will flow torrents of living water. There's a thirst in all of our hearts. There's that God-shaped void in our life. And we've been trying to fill it with the unholy trinity, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever your thing is. You're trying to find satisfaction in relationships and chemicals and experiences and whatever's behind the fridge door, whatever's on TV. There's always something that we're trying to find satisfaction in, and it always, always leaves you feeling more thirsty. Anyone here ever eat a whole bag of potato chips? You do that once, unless you're on a road trip. Then you eat the beef jerky. You just keep the salt intake. But what does it do? It makes you feel gross, and you're thirsty or dehydrated, right? There's a byproduct of empty junk food eating, and that's what the experiences of this world are. Coming from an addiction background, it's not that I necessarily enjoy drugs, but I'm just chasing the mythological first feeling. That first time I touched that, where I was so euphoric, and then I just spent the rest of my life miserable, burned out, and just trying to achieve that again, even though I didn't like it. I was caught in a feedback loop, lack of better terms, where this is all I knew until I tasted the living water. Jesus says in John 14:12, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Wow. I mean, when you read the Gospels, anyone here ever bring someone back to life from the dead yet? Right? Has anyone here healed a deaf man, a blind man, made a limb grow back? Well, Jesus promises that anyone who believes in him, you have that same potential. You still have that same Holy Spirit power. Jesus was not a great preacher. There were 120 at the cross. But he raised up great preachers. His word was powerful. But you have access. I mean, part of my testimony is I had no purpose, meaning, and direction in my life. I was chasing things and careers and experiences, but I didn't have any merit. I didn't have any fruit to my life. I was getting great paychecks, but I had nothing to show for it except for a long bar tab, you know? And it seems our lives these days are looking for authenticity and meaning, aren't they? Jesus is going to go on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And you'll find that the most menial tasks, if the Lord puts those in your life, those bring fulfillment. They bring satisfaction because you're doing it unto the Lord. You have an audience of one. You have a person who's going to tell you on your last day, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's nice to know that there's merit to our behavior. You ever just wake up one day and go, why go to work? What's the point? You know, one more sandwich, you know, paper, plastic. You're like, this is my life. This is accumulation of everything I've ever done. Greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You're going to have resources from heaven to do what God's called you to do. Because I also know in the scriptures, God does not call you to do things you can do. He calls you to do the impossible. You're going to find in the walk with God, not only does he tell you to do the impossible, right? That impossible tends to get hard, and then ultimately that task, not only is it impossible, then it gets difficult, it will actually be completed. These men and women that were having an encounter with the Holy Spirit in this chapter will change the known world within 25 years. I've been here for 10. It's hard. You know, some of you guys know I parked the van in certain getaway positions depending on my emotional state that day. If I have gas in my tank on a Sunday, it's probably because I want to leave that day, you know? You know what I'm talking about. There's just oftentimes in ministry a shell of discouragement because you're looking at the size of the task, not the person who's going to complete it in your life. In verse 15 of that passage, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Oh, I like that. "That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." You know, as young men and young women, as you grow, you learn by imitation. And it's nice to do projects as you grow with your family because you have the security that you're going to have some loving, guiding hands around you to correct you and to instruct you as you go along. And now Jesus is going to leave the scene. He's only been with these men for 3 short years, and he says, "I'm going to go to heaven." What's next? Well, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a helper." Isn't it nice to know you have resources that are supernatural at your disposal? Someone once said that 95% of what happens in the book of Acts would not have happened if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. That same commentator says, if the Holy Spirit was present in the church today, 95% of what goes on wouldn't go on. But he dwells with you and he will be in you. You have that same power that brought Christ back to life dwelling within you when you're born again. Verse 26 of the same chapter says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you." He will teach you all things. You know, on this note, he just doesn't teach spiritual things. If God has called you to just be a mechanic, to be a simple laborer, to be a mother, to be a father, right? He says, "I will give you wisdom if you just ask." I've been on the job so many times trying to troubleshoot and fix a problem. And I'm like, "Lord, how do I do it?" And he would just give me a vision of what is wrong. Now that I'm in my later half of the 40s, how many of you guys struggle every day with the simple task of finding the glasses, the car keys, the wallet? And you spend the first 15 minutes of your day, and it's good for your prayer life. "Lord, where's my blah, blah, blah? Where's this?" And he shows you. You know, it's not a bad thing. He will teach you all things. John 15, 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." The Holy Spirit's not weird. The Holy Spirit has one ministry, and it's to testify of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will never glorify a man. He will never glorify an emotional experience. He will never cause gold dust to come from your vents at church. He will never bring a glory cloud made from an ice machine and a guy in the back. He won't give you gold-plated crutches. He will always testify of Jesus Christ. That's when you know the Holy Spirit's present. When you walk out of a church meeting and you know more about the man who died on the cross for your sins, you know the Holy Spirit was present. But if you just got your dander all in a huff, did some spiritual gymnastics, hey man, you're in the flesh. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Christ. John 16, 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." See, the Holy Spirit knows your future. But also, too, the Holy Spirit will never tell you something new that the Bible has not already clearly taught you and I. There are people within the body of Christ who claim to be prophets and can tell you the future, and they're always telling you God's new revelation, but they don't know God's old revelation. There goes our sign. I asked the Lord for a sign. The wind knocked it over. But we have to be careful of men who claim to know the will and the heart of God. If they don't show you or point to you to the scriptures, God will never violate who his character is. And we need to know God's word so that people don't rip us off or deceive us, right? The Word of God is living and active. He'll never give you a new revelation, but He'll always give you a new illumination. He will show you how to apply His Word in a way you may have never done before. But the canon of Scripture is complete. It's not Jesus and another book. It's not Jesus and another commentary. No one has a private insight to Scripture. And if they tell you they do, go, nah. There's so many people, I got the true knowledge. No, you don't. You're teaching heresy. Repent, right? That's how Pastor Ben deals with it. The Holy Spirit will always point you back to His Word and reaffirm the Word. He will guide you in all truth. Acts chapter 1, we'll pick it up at verse 4. The fulfillment's going to be here. It says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's go time. You know what I'm talking about? That feeling you get on Christmas Eve when you're a kid. Ooh, what's going to happen tomorrow? Ooh. Yeah, there's a sense of anticipation. You got to understand the context. Jesus died. He came back to life. These guys don't know what to do from here on out. Things are hostile. This is a totalitarian government. Things are politically haywire. They don't know what to do. These are young men. These are men that are late teens. These are women. These are orphans. It's a clandestine group of people with no political protection. They have no legal protection. 120. Their leader was just killed as a political dissident. And they're just huddled in a room a few days later after this, just trusting in the Lord. And the Lord says it's gonna happen. But notice their response. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Ooh. You know what they're saying? When do we resume our political careers? They're thinking of themselves, aren't they? What do we get? Is it go time now? Jesus lovingly doesn't answer that question. He understands their weakness. He understands that the Holy Spirit is not upon them. The Holy Spirit is in them at this time because in John, remember we know in John 20, He breathed on them and they received the Spirit. They were born again. However, they were lacking something, and that was the empowerment. He goes on to say, and when He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice that, upon, that term epi, before it was He was going to be alongside you, convicting you of sin, then He's going to be indwelling in you when you're regenerated, but now He's going to come upon you to equip you for the work of the ministry. And notice it says, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They're going to receive power, right? We love power, don't we? We're just talking about cars. What size motors in it? Power. But absolute power corrupts absolutely, doesn't it? That's what the world has showed us every single time. But Holy Spirit power is meant to serve others. Jesus demonstrate that, right? He sat the boys down. All right, hike the robes up, stick out your little tootsies. We're going to play this little piggy went to market. And He started scrubbing them dirty, awful, Middle Eastern, long fingernail, Frito feet. Right? I mean, you ever been to the Middle East? It's icky on the floor there, you know? I mean, animals do things in the street and they had to walk through it. They didn't have their favorite shoes. They had sandals. Those are yucky feet. And Jesus demonstrates how strong He is by what? Washing them. Oh, man, you know, any of you guys have kids or dogs, you got to clean up after them. And that's you're like, oh, right? Just think of what they, I mean, Jesus said, look, this is how you love one another. You go for the vulnerable parts and you clean it. Hey, can we do our nails? Can we have a beard grooming service next time? How about just haircuts? No, we'll start from the bottom up. Any self-orientation of the power of the Holy Spirit would only grieve the Holy Spirit. This power had a specific goal and usage: to speak of, to live for, and to die for Jesus. That was what God gave them power to do. And here's going to be the evidence when we get into chapter 2. But before we get there, in verses 1 through chapter 1, go down to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's an important way for you and I to wait for a promise of God. Maybe God has made promises in your life. Are you waiting or are you preparing? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you taking hold of his promises? Because those who wait on the Lord will never be ashamed, and these guys will not be ashamed. They're going to receive this power, and this power is going to be to witness. The word witness being martyr. Right? We always think martyr is someone who's going to die for Jesus, but martyr just means witness. Martyr is more than just dying for your faith. It's also living for your faith. You need the Holy Spirit in your life to set you apart, right? A city on a hill can't be hidden. God puts you as a light in a dark place, and people watch you. They want to see that there's a reason for the hope that lies within you, and it's through the power of the Spirit. It's not through the power of morality or good work ethic or constitutional awareness. It's they want to see ignorant and untrained men that look like they've spent time with Jesus. That's what they're looking for. So in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Just like Dan's driveway. There's an accord in Dan's driveway. You have one accord. We're all in it. No. Sorry. First Honda in the Bible. You know the first motorcycle in the Bible? Jacob's Triumph was heard throughout all the land. Dad jokes. So they're in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everybody heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs." This is the dream team. This is exactly what the Lord wanted to do. See, for hundreds of years, they've been coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival, this Feast of Weeks, and it's a multi-ethnic group. You got blacks, you have Arabs, you have Europeans, you have people from the Far East all there. Because what's going to happen? They're going to bring home a souvenir, aren't they? Ooh. Notice this. Now, this is where the Pentecostal movement gets it wrong. They always put the emphasis on what? The speaking of tongues. Oh, we got to emphasize that. You are not truly baptized in the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. But why were they given the gift of tongues? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. What do you talk about? When the Holy Spirit's in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to come out of your life. Out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. You're going to be given opportunity in places with people to testify of what God has done in you and through you. But you're always going to draw attention to God. That's the real work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God will not share his glory with you. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, this is his redemption here, folks. Remember, we've talked about Peter through the book of Mark, and Peter, ready, fire, aim. Impetuous Peter, athlete's mouth, right? Greatest miracle in the Bible right here. Peter standing up with the 11. Remember, they never got along. They always argued who's the greatest. So Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Notice what he does. He takes them back to the Old Testament prophecies. Peter knows the word of God. This hick fisherman from Galilee, right, knows the Bible. And it came to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Underline that. Maybe some of you guys here need to ask yourselves that question. Does my relationship with God make me sure that I'll go to heaven when I die? You have two answers, yes or no. There's no maybe. Maybe means no, right? You got friends like that? Hey, you want to go hang out this weekend? Maybe. That's no. It says that whoever, anyone here, a whoever, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you come to the Lord broken and contrite, and going, Lord, I need you. That's exactly what he wants to hear. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus is God, and you shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. What is our greatest fear? Death. That's the greatest thing Jesus demonstrates in your and I's life is what? You are not going to stay dead. He has death repellent. Right? The blood of Jesus will bring you back to life. To be absent in the flesh will be present with the Lord when you're born again. And he points to that. That's the first fact that he attests to, is that Jesus was crucified and he came back. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. I like that. That's what hope produces, rest. You may not know the future, but you know who knows your future. You can rest in that. As we've been going through these sermons throughout the pandemic, the Lord keeps showing me that this is a time of rest, right? Although everything's going to be shaken up and changed about in this new normal, there's a rest that it produces because the Lord is still who he was then as he is today. And it's when you have hope that when you die and you're going to go to heaven for all eternity, it makes your problem today seem so minuscule. Will you remember your problem in 100 years? No. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Anyone need any joy in their life today? See, happiness and joy are different. Happiness is predicated on how many $20 bills are in your pocket. And then you lose that happiness when those $20 bills fly away, right? Money talks, it says goodbye. right? But happiness is fickle. It's situational. But joy, it's because you recognize the presence of God in your life. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. To some of you, it's bad news because you're being tormented by this man who loves you through his Spirit, going, give your life to me. Just relinquish your life to me. I'll take care of you. And you're like, no, I want to do it my way. And the Holy Spirit's going, how's it working, fella? And you're like, ah, go away. Did my mom send you? That was me, you know, high on cocaine on a hot night in Minneapolis at a White Castle, 3 days into a drinking bender, and the street preacher's like, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. I'm like, did my mom call you? Do you know Carol Eccles? She sent you, didn't she? Ruined the buzz. But he was right. The Lord did have a plan for my life. He did love me. He wasn't wrong. When you acknowledge the presence of God in your life, joy is the product. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. I know. I've been to all four of David's tombs in Jerusalem. It's like $5 to go visit them. They're still there. It's next to the tombs of Mary and the four crucifixion and resurrection sites. Yeah, right. Tourism's huge in Jerusalem. So, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. See, that's the beauty of Christ, is he's not a work of fiction or a work of mythology. There's witness accounts. There are, when you read the Bible, you can understand this is a legal document that testifies to the risen Christ. These men saw him. You can't take someone's testimony. You can't beat it out of them, can you? A lot of people will recant. You ever been interrogated and you start confessing the lollipops you stole and the time you lied in third grade? I mean, you will whistle. But you can't take facts away. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's the beauty, isn't it? We read the end of the book, and guess who wins? We do. Don't fret in the day of the evildoer. As I fretted all week as I'm watching my hometown being destroyed, I just pity them. I just thought, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The Lord's going to have the final say in all this, isn't he? Everything will lead to the glory of God. Therefore, let it all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Isn't that the question today? Now, what do you do with this information? See, you can walk out of here rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will be accountable. You can't not hear this information and do nothing with it. You will either get better or bitter towards God. But he just laid it all out, didn't he? Men and brethren, what shall we do? So what is our response? Holy Spirit for 200, Trebek. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to set the world on fire? You guys practiced last night, didn't you? The pyromaniacs in the corner. Two young men and a gallon of gas. Oh, okay. Do you want to have an effect on the world around you? More so than the death and destruction you may have been causing already? Do you want to have purpose, meaning, and direction? Do you want to see eternal results for your efforts? This is what Peter is going to say. Then Peter said to them, you can underline them and then put a cross mark through it and put you, write your name there. Then Peter said to Ben, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Repent. That's another word that's been mishandled, isn't it? Repent. We've always looked at the street preacher going, fornicators, repent. Right? No, repent is an invite. It's saying, hey, so you guys know. You want to jump in the car with me? Some of you guys know. What's the answer? Where are we going to eat? Some of you are like, oh, I don't want to be seen in a minivan with a fat dude. Well, that fat dude's going to go eat. Same thing. When you know what's waiting for you on the other side, Jesus is saying, repent. He's saying, stop doing things your way and do things my way since I'm perfect and you're not. I got a better plan for you. Really? Where do I sign up? Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. This was the altar call of the Bible. I'm not a big altar call guy. I think that was a product of American culture. We want to count the results of God's saving power. Everybody stand up. All you got to do is utter this prayer and you're saved. I'm not so sure about that. But baptism doesn't save you. Baptism's kind of like the wedding ring. It's an outward sign of an inner change. The first act of obedience as a Christian is you need to be baptized. Dunked. Some of you guys know, you've lived through my baptisms, right? That 62-degree water down at McLean's Park. Yeah. What does baptism symbolize? It symbolizes you going into the grave with Christ, dying to yourself. The old man's dead. You go under the water. The washing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of God's word regenerates. It cleans you out from the inside out. You come up this new creation, washed, clean, right? That's what baptism represents. It's a public declaration. You're supposed to do it in front of other people. We're not going to just do swirlies in the John later today. No. We need to profess our love. I wear this wedding ring. Well, primarily if they find the body, they know they could send it to Michelle. But no, we have a matching set. It means I'm committed to her, and she's committed to me. It's everlasting. There's no beginning. There's no end. Right? It's an outward sign that something greater, there's a greater covenant at play. See, if you're baptized before you're born again, you've just gotten wet. You know, I was baptized in third grade. Sprinkled. But I was born again when I was 27. So I've gotten rebaptized a couple times. There's been times in my life where I just said, you know what, I got to get back to zero. I need a dunk. Pastor, just hold me down to the bubble stop. No, you're not getting out that easy, mister. You got work to do. Baptism, it's important. You need to do that. That's your first act of obedience. If you've not been water baptized as a born-again believer, your life will be on pause. Even Jesus, what's the first thing he did in his public ministry? Went chunky dunking. Yep. Be baptized. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, you can't earn or buy the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a free gift. Salvation's a free gift. It's not given to you based on your good works. God does not set you on a way scale and go, you got bad stuff here and good stuff here. Let's balance things out. No. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are worthy. Jesus was the only worthy man, and he imparts to us his righteousness on the cross. When he died, he screamed, "It is finished," to telestoi. It means the books are balanced. Everything that needs to be done has been done by the finished work of the cross, and God offers that to anyone who dares to believe. And people will challenge you. Oh, aren't you presumptuous? No, I'm just trusting in the promise here. I'm just saying, it's not because of me I stand right before God. It's what Christ did. He says, if you love me, you will do what I say. And since I love him, I do what he says. And that's where it starts. People flippantly said to me, well, God, Jesus hasn't done anything for me. Really? I don't know. He went to the cross. He died for your sins. He offered you free salvation to heaven for eternity. That's kind of a big thing. You just need to receive a gift, don't you? But some of us know, especially if you've been in the joint, don't take the cigarette. That's a contract. We're apprehensive, aren't we? If someone gives us something, it's because they want something back. That's not unconditional love, is it? Jesus says, here's what I've done. Now it's up to you to do with it as you see fit. No strings attached. But yeah, I'll say yeah. You're bought with a price. I bought you, Jesus. And that's the thing, this idea that we have freedom, it's an illusion. You just have various degrees of bondage in your life. Either you're in bondage to the government, bondage to your boss, bondage to your addiction, bondage to your habit. But when you enter into this relationship with Christ, he's purchased you. And because Christ is true freedom, it's almost like a freedom brought about by slavery, but slavery to someone that's pure and true and righteous. You're yoked to him and his cause and him being perfect. You therefore are going to suffer the, lack of better terms, effects of that relationship. You, as I say, don't find a higher power, find the highest power. That's where the magic lies, is you are just in bondage to true freedom. You're in bondage to liberty. For the promises to you and to all your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. Just like Peter would do, many other words, right? Some of you guys are probably thinking that right now. When's he going to stop? I love this part. He exhorted them saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I don't know about you. This week was a rough one. You're just like, part of me was the sons of thunder. Lord, burn the place down. Like, I wanted to drive to Minneapolis, hand out gas and matches, you know, like the Joker in the Batman movie. You know, gas is cheap. I'm like, no, because I read Jonah at the end. Doesn't God say to Jonah, these people, these Ninevites don't know their left hand from their right hand, but they concern me. They're image bearers of God. And the image bearers being corrupted by sin. You wonder, you know, there was a moment, I watched a video of someone poaching a rhinoceros and my heart broke. I'm like, I am such a callous jerk. I watched a man get strangled to death on a sidewalk. I watched baby parts being shown on Facebook. But what broke my heart was watching rhinoceroses in Africa get poached. What was wrong with me that day? You know what it is? I'm calloused and desensitized because we've made such graphic imagery to the human waste that's going around. See, Christ, his heart was broken towards that. He wasn't desensitized. He felt the pain of every man being murdered ever in history, taken to the cross. Every baby aborted, every animal murdered. He knows, but here I am, his child, not being affected the way it should have. The Lord's brokenhearted for the people in this generation, and he wants to save us out of that. Not to remove us from it, but to put us back into it, to bring the hope to the other image bearers. That if God can use me, every one of you has hope now. I mean, as you heard, you're all coming to listen to a motorcycle mechanic talk about Jesus, you know, and a tattoo artist. I mean, I did the two of the four punk rock jobs in the universe, right? The other one's cable guy, and the other one's a cook. Okay, never installed cable. That'll be my next gig, you know. But really, I didn't have much to offer this world except for, and now the Lord's going, hey, tell people what God has done in your life. Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly receive his word were baptized. How's the word of God doing today, right now? Are you gladly receiving it, or are you going, will you stop talking? Did my mom tell you what's going on in my life? Whatever's going on, are you kicking against the goads? Are you going to be like Felix in the book of Acts where he says, Paul, you almost had me convinced. Oh, close. Close. Talking to him. Maybe some of you guys are going, oh, I got to tell my buddy about this. This is for him. No, 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 no. This is for all of us, isn't it? Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued, oh, this is the best part, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the Bible. God has given you instructions, continue steadfastly in this, fellowship. That's what we're doing now. Spending time with one another, encouraging one another. My favorite. I have the low-carb version. The breaking of meat. No, you guys have breaking of bread. Right. Oh, nothing like a good old potluck. That's church doctrine. I can't wait till COVID breaks and we can go back to eating together again. And right here in prayers, communicating with their Heavenly Father. This was the product. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is church growth. You can't build God's program through talent, through man's wisdom. It has to be Holy Spirit initiated. It has to be Holy Spirit empowered. But if number 47 doesn't happen, then it says praising God and having favor with all the people. We need to make our relationship with God as such. People need to see you and I having a public display of affection with our Lord and Savior. I'm going to read an excerpt from a book here. Gail Irwin, in his book, The Spirit Style. Let me get a drink here. Take off. I must now share what I consider to be an all-important concept. One to be discussed in greater detail later when important for our current consideration. Whatever theology you choose to build your life around, be sure you get that theology from Jesus. I am convinced that this principle would have saved us from the divisiveness concerning the Holy Spirit, and yet would have allowed all things healthy to occur. If Jesus didn't say it or allude to it, don't fight about it. Here is the specific application for this passage. First, when someone claims to be filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit, I first look for evidence that he has immersed himself in Jesus. If someone has been filling himself or drinking of sociology or psychology or some neat new all-explaining theory, their words may sound nice and have some truth in them, but that isn't drinking of Jesus. Some people exude mountains of personal charisma and by that intimidate or convince people to act. A person like that may be impressive, but mere personal charm does not always come from drinking of Jesus. Sometimes people have remarkable and unexplainable knowledge that reveals things about others. Sometimes they even offer their spirituality as the secret of how they've done such revealing. The revealing may be unexplainable, but it isn't filling us with the knowledge of Jesus. That merely increases knowledge of ourselves. I look for knowledge of Jesus to be delivered to me and for evidence that someone who ministers to me has been filling himself with the knowledge of Jesus first. Second, if an overflow from a person's life blesses and serves others, I know that the Holy Spirit is operative in that person's life. And I need not then ask, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Third, if someone tells me that they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and I detect no overflow, no other centeredness, no servanthood, I don't believe it regardless of the number of languages he claims or how vigorous he shakes. Whatever evidence of the Holy Spirit you believe is initial, we will discuss that such evidence later. Until that evidence fits the evidence Jesus gives, I'm not interested. If it matches Jesus, you have my complete attention. Isn't that nice? Because through this, we have in Galatians 5 a list, the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. Some of us in Sunday school have done the fruits of the Spirit in the little cutout paste fruit thing. It's one. It's singular. It's all-encompassing. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Sometimes I find myself short on that list. That means I leak. It means I need to be refilled. It means that I need a fresh dose of Jesus. I need a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, if any man asks, he shall receive. If you ask in my name, I think it's God's desire that all his children, all his believers, all the people be filled with the Spirit. I like that. Because it frees me from using my skill and talent or the lack thereof. It also, I can't fake it. Anyone here, can you fake love? You can get into a love contract where if you do something for me, I'll do something for you. But you can't truly just love somebody without power of the Spirit. Peace. Is anyone here lacking peace? See, if you don't know the Prince of Peace, you'll never know peace. Anyone here need some kindness, some goodness, some faithfulness, some gentleness? How about some self-control? You feel like your addiction's bigger than you? You feel like your appetite's bigger than you? Well, you've got the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit will give you the self-control you need. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Anyone here need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Maybe your world today, maybe you need to stand up and draw a circle around your feet. Maybe that's your world. Start there. Say, Lord, be like Peter. Lord, don't just clean my feet. Clean the whole thing, right? I want Holy Spirit power because I'm well aware of my shortcomings and my failings. I know I'm not the man for the task, but the Lord calls those who are not as they are. He picks from the back of the pack. He pours into them as a testimony to be a witness. I don't know about you, but I can tell when someone just is good and moral and upright in themselves. But I know someone who's in love with the Lord. And that's what I want to be. I want to be known for my love of the Lord, not just my Bible knowledge or how great I think I am. So pray with me. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you, come upon me, come upon us as a church, that people will know we are His disciples by our love. Love. So Father God, We come empty. We want to be filled up with the power of your Spirit, Lord. I pray for the men and women in this room that are desiring salvation, that they receive salvation today, that they accept you into their heart, Lord, that they repent of their sin and enter into a loving relationship with you, that they confess that sin, that they've fallen short of your standard and your glory. I pray for us as believers who've been trying to serve you on our own flesh or trying to obtain victory over our sin and our own flesh, Lord, and to no avail. Lord, we pray that as you give us the will to and the want to, that you also give us the power to have that victory, the power to have that ministerial success and faithfulness. Lord, to simply be obedient, even when it's hard. Overfill our hearts with joy so that it fills onto other people, that those rivers of living water will just burst forth. Make us conduits, Lord. And so we thank you for choosing us today to reveal your Son and your message and the power of your cross and the power of your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.